All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to healing class. As you can tell, once again, we're going to do like a healing discussion instead of our usual healing class. I think we've been having a really good time with these, getting a lot of discussion, and it's going really well. So we're going to mix these in quite a bit for a while and see how it goes. So let's open with some prayer, and then we'll get into this, all right? Father, just thank you so much that the weather was good this morning and we could all get here without slip sliding. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence living inside of us, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us. We welcome you into this conversation to direct our conversation about your word, to enlighten us about your word, that iron would sharpen iron and we would see healing in your word and your truth. That we'd grab a hold of it and that we would walk in divine health, healing where we need healing, and be able to minister it to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a couple weeks ago when we did this, we had talked about in 2 Peter, where it said that all things for life and godliness were already given to us. And first thing I talked about how Peter was a bondservant of Christ, and we talked about that, what that meant. It meant that he became a servant or a slave to Christ, and a bondservant meaning that it's something that somebody would do of their own free will. It's like it wasn't indentured or a slave because somebody was forcing him. He was making himself a slave of Christ, and how we should all be kind of that way as far as our relationship with the Lord goes. And because of that, he had all things for life and godliness were already given to him, and he was appropriating those. So I wanted to slide right in from that. We're going to backtrack a little bit into Psalms 91 today. So if you all can go to Psalms 91, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to see health and healing in that, and kind of how that worked together with what we were talking about last time with Peter. Psalms 91. When I say Psalms 91, does everyone kind of automatically in their mind know exactly what this psalm is? Right? Especially over the past couple of years, this is the one that's right on your mind, right? Yep. Okay, Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we're going to backtrack on this. I'm going to read this all, but we're going to go back to that dwell. Because we're also talking about these are some keys for obtaining these things, all right? So, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 are at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Hallelujah. And we'll stop right there. Do we see healing and health in this at all? Anybody? Yeah. Where do you see it at?
No plagues.
No plagues?
Near your dwelling.
Right. Plague being any kind of sickness or whatever, right? What about when you see things like no pestilence that walks in the dark, right? Pestilence, and I think that talks about things like plagues and sickness and stuff like that also, right? A snare of the fowler, perilous pestilence. You know, how does sickness seem to come on to you usually?
Quickly.
Quickly, right? It's usually not a gradual thing, and I mean it can be, but a lot of times it's just like you're walking around in your day, then all of a sudden it's just like somebody flips the switch, and all of a sudden you just don't feel good, right? I mean, it's been a long time since I've been sick, but I can remember how it would always be like I was just going about my day, and just all of a sudden I didn't feel right. It's like you knew the minute that you got sick. And that's kind of like that the arrow that flies by the day, or you know, the snare of the fowler. It catches you off guard just all of a sudden. But I think what we're talking about in this is that it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to catch you by surprise. It doesn't have to catch you at all. Like we were talking about with in 2 Peter, better to walk in divine health than to need a healing, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a fallen world and sickness happens. But the time to be prepared for sickness is not when you get sick, right? It's better to be prepared before it ever comes. Amen. To be on top of it. Because if you have to dig into your scriptures and fight it when it hits instead of being prepared beforehand, then you're kind of working from behind. This is talking about, right in the very first verse, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So I want to talk about verse 1 where it says, he who dwells. What does it mean to you to dwell in the secret place of the Most High?
Live in.
Live in.
Abide.
Can we go deeper than that? To dwell.
Live with.
Okay. What else? Think about the secret place. Not so much, let's get past just dwelling, but let's think dwell in the secret place. What does it mean? What does it mean by in the secret place?
Does you and him know about it?
Right. Who do you share your secrets with? Do you just go around the church talking to everybody about your secrets?
Wouldn't be a secret if you did that.
Who do you share secrets with?
Closest friend.
People that you're intimate with, right?
Hallelujah. Jesus has got to be the place that we... He's got to be the one that we dwell in.
Mm-hmm. When it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, I think we're starting to hit on something a little more important here. First off, it says, he who dwells, meaning that this is a promise of favor and protection for those who make that their normal, right? They dwell. That's where they stay. Not visiting, right? You can't just visit God, visit with Jesus every now and then, and these apply to you. He's saying those who dwell in that secret place, that intimate place with God. It's not a place you just go to on Sunday and fill your tank up for the week, right? It's not a place that you just go and hang out because the atmosphere is great. Worship is awesome, right? Carmina and her team do a great job bringing the presence of God, and you get into that worship, and it just cools you off. It soothes you. You feel like you're in God's presence, and you do great. But that isn't a place where we just come in on Sunday morning, then we go home, and it's gone, right? We need to take that throughout our week and stay in that secret place. Should be a place where we abide, not just a place we visit on Sunday. And I don't mean we walk around with our heads in the cloud all the time and just always with our hands out like that. What I'm saying is that intimate place that you get into when somebody ushers us into worship, that intimate place should be an intimate place that you're at daily with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, did you have something to say, Lonnie?
Yeah, when I see here that word dwell, I make my home. I make my residence. It's my place where I stay. It's a home for me. It's like when you be at home, you feel comfortable there. You feel at home, right? This is the place that you're at home in. It's your residence. It's your living quarters. It's your dwelling place. It's where you live. you know that's what I feel. That's how I feel. Mm-hmm.
It's not a place you're going to visit.
No, it's a place where you live.
It says those who dwell in the secret place. Like you said, this is a promise of protection to those who make him a dwelling place. But the secret In other words, that intimate dwelling place. You're intimately staying connected on a daily basis with him. A lot of people, I mean, just face it. We know a lot of Christians who date Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? And religion is the reason a lot of people do that, because they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand. They're still trying to make it on their own merit, things they do. And you know, that gets frustrating. That's why you see so many people, like I say, date Jesus. They're here for a while, they're gone for a while. They're here for a while, they're gone for a while. Because nobody wants to feel like a failure or a hypocrite. And when the emphasis is put on what you do instead of what he did, you're always going to feel like you fall short. You're going to feel like either a failure or a hypocrite, and you're going to give up. And that's what religion does. Religion causes people to date Jesus and not be committed and married to Jesus. Nobody wants to be the bond servant to something like that. Grace brings freedom. Freedom to follow willingly. And I think you had mentioned abide, right? So could somebody go to to John 15:4 for me? John 15:4 and read that.
I've got it.
Okay.
Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me.
So think about what that's saying. You can't produce fruit. A tree can't produce fruit unless the branch stays connected to the vine, right? The vine has to stay connected to the root system. Why is that? Before it can produce fruit.
It's where the life
is at, right? It needs to continuously flow through it to produce the fruit that's meant to be produced, right? If you pluck a branch off, then what happens?
Dies.
It dies immediately, right? But you don't see the evidence immediately, correct? That branch could look pretty healthy for several days, but it begins to weather and dry up. It's what happens to us when we date Jesus, right? We come to church on Sunday, we get revived, we feel, you know, close to the Lord, and then we go home and we're not making him our dwelling place, and throughout the week we start drying up. Does it mean we're not saved anymore? No. It doesn't mean that. It just means you're not living connected and fruitful. So when we look at this in terms of healing or divine health, so how do we walk in divine health or receive healing? Abide in him, and he abides in you, right? When you're sharing that intimate time with him, when you're inviting him into every part of your day, that's when fruit just naturally flows, because you're staying connected to the vine, right?
Yeah, I like to think that this, you're constantly putting the word in you.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what he's talking about. If his word is continuous in me, you know, so I got to be reading it, speaking it, you know, and just agreeing what is what he's saying. It's living. It's just like living water that is flowing. It's just constantly running, and that's the way the word is. That I should be thinking about the word. If I'm not reading the word, I should be thinking about the word. You know, that's what I'm thinking. You know.
Well, he also says, you know, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, right? And that goes along with what you're saying, if my words abide in you. See, this is how you know if you're abiding in him, is what comes out of your mouth.
Right.
Right? If doubt and unbelief is coming out of your mouth, you're not abiding. Because if you're abiding in his word, if his word is in your heart and you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, then that's going to be your truth. Where do we see that? I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, and my God, in him I will trust. In verse 2, you know, if you really believe the word, you'll have trust. right? Because it produces trust. Can you trust somebody you don't know?
No, it's secrets.
Right. It's like we were talking about with that secret place. You have to be intimately in a relationship to be able to trust somebody wholeheartedly. And if you don't get into that secret, intimate place with the Lord, then you won't have that trust. When you see something in His Word, you'll have doubts. You'll see it's there, but can you believe it's for you? Right? So that's like you were saying, you have to stay connected to that Word. You have to stay in the Word. You need to be meditating in the Word. You need to stay in that place to where the Word is the number one thing in your life, and that's what's going to be your truth.
And verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. 7
yep.
of John.
Yep. And if the words are in you, it's going to come out of your mouth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So as far as like healing goes, by His stripes we were healed. If we really believed that, would we walk around saying we were sick? So healing is part of our salvation. Divine health is part of our salvation. We don't always walk in it, but it doesn't mean it isn't ours. Sometimes we just aren't appropriating what's already ours. So when you became born again, when you believed in Jesus, that's pretty much it, right? You don't say, Jesus is God, He is my Savior, but. There's no but, right? He just is. You've settled that in your mind, and you won't change that for anybody. Jesus is Savior. Period. No buts. And if part of salvation that He paid for us is health and healing, why do we have any buts? But I don't feel good. But this hurts. But whatever it is, whatever the but is, it may be a fact of what's going on in your body, but it's not the truth according to the Word of truth. Does that make sense? The truth has to be God's Word that you believe above what your body's trying to tell you. And when it is, then the truth will take place over the fact. Okay? Speaking of making the Lord a habitation, Psalms 91:9 says, abiding in Christ gives us entrance into the protection of the Almighty. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. Numbers 14:9, only do not rebel against the Lord, do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And that was Numbers 14:9, saying that, you know, those who make the Lord their habitation will have that protection. Can you be born again and not abide in Jesus? Sounds like a trick question, right? So maybe we should discuss it. Can you be born again and not abide in Christ?
In your mind.
That's where the battlefield's at, right?
In your spirit, you're not, you know, you already are, but in your mind, if you don't think you are, it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Any other opinions?
Well, you know, is if we don't go back and put something in us, then we'll still think the same old way mm-hmm. that we was thinking before we received Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
It's the Word. It's have to be the Word. You know, it's going back to John, what he was talking about, it, His Word about in us. Mm-hmm. He's letting us know that we got to put it the Word in us, you know, in order to know or learn about Him.
So if it's a big word, right? If.
Right.
If you abide in me, if my word abides in you. If. So we're looking at two different things here, right? We're looking at the spirit or the soul. We're also looking at the difference between walking by the Spirit or walking after the flesh, right? So that's an important distinction to make, all right? Because as Christians, if you're born again, if you believe, right, then you are always abiding in Christ because you are in Him and He is in you. We are one. We're, like I like to describe, we're sweet tea, right? If you were to take sugar and pour it into cold iced tea and mix it around, what happens? You got a snow globe, basically, right? My sugar just floats around in there. But if you take boiling tea and you put sugar in it, what happens?
Melts.
It becomes part of the tea, doesn't it? It melts. There's no taking it out. You couldn't filter it out if you tried. It becomes one. That's who we are in Christ. We are sweet tea. We are one with Him. That's how we are. But even though we are one with Him and we abide in Him in our spirits, we have a mind and a body still that isn't redeemed yet, right? We have to continually renew our minds with the Word so that we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So when you're choosing to walk after the flesh, though you abide in your spirit, in your mind and in your flesh, you're not abiding. Does that make sense?
Say that again.
So if we choose to walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, then even though we are abiding in Him in our spirit, our flesh and our mind, which is unredeemed, is walking after the flesh, is not abiding. And then where does Satan have playground to work at? In our minds and in our bodies, right? Can he touch our spirit?
No.
No. So here's the distinction. We abide in Him by being born again, and the devil has no access. Our spirit is 100% holy. Never going to change. We're connected. But we open up the playground for the devil in our minds and our bodies when we don't abide in our minds and our body. When we choose to walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. So then if you're going to abide, if you're going to dwell in His secret place, then that speaks of love also, right? Didn't there have to be some form of love there if you're going to share secrets? I mean, you know, you have a really good friend. It's like a different love than you'd have with your spouse, but there's still love there, right? If you are intimate enough with them to share secrets with them. So we're talking about somebody that you can love, right? So part of dwelling in the secret place is dwelling in His love, right? Let's look at 1 John 4:8.
When we look at that, we got to look at both sides of here. We got to look at both sides of that dwelling place. That dwelling place, not only you meeting, but God's meeting you. There's an interaction, there's a change, there's an interaction there. It's not just you meet, God's meeting you. It's you rendezvousing with God. God is calling you to rendezvous with Him. He's calling you to share with Him, to walk with Him in that place. You ought to get up running to that place because God's going to meet you there every morning, every place, every time. He's going to meet you there. God will be there. In your heart, you gotta want to be there. You gotta make an effort to be there. It's a beautiful place. He's gonna meet you.
Relationships are give and take, right? It can't just be on one person. It has to be on both parties.
I still love when I found out that it's not my love for Him. It's He first loved me. That was the most important thing in my life, I think. He first loved me, because I always felt like I wasn't unlovable. I didn't really love people much, kind of a person.
Hallelujah.
But, you know, God said He first loved me. That's the important thing.
Hallelujah.
You know, He
made the first step, didn't He?
He does. Mm-hmm. He always does the first step. Mm-hmm. Always.
He makes that first step, and then we make another step, and then sometimes all we have to do is just breathe in that direction, and if there's 99 more steps to take, He makes them.
He makes this one.
Yeah.
Step.
He just needs us to partner with him, to join in with that.
Hallelujah.
Anybody got 1 John 4:8?
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
God is love. Think about that. God is love.
Hallelujah.
Does it say God loves or God can love?
He is love.
He is love, right?
He is.
1 John 4:16.
16.
Somebody got that?
I can go again if you want, but does somebody else have it?
Okay, if you got it, go ahead.
We have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
There's that word dwell again, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you dwell in love, you dwell in God and God in you. See, it doesn't say God can love or God does love, but he is. He is the definition of love. Right?
It kind of blows our mind. We can't describe it. It's so good. It's so good.
You know, let me go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
1 Corinthians 13.
It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Because God is love. Otherwise, you're not functioning from God, right? If you're doing anything, even if he's saying here, if you could cast a mountain into the sea, but it wasn't done out of motivation from love, it's pointless. It's worthless. It's not from God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Then here we go. Love suffers long and is kind. So if God is love, we could change the word love here for God, couldn't we? Now, biblically speaking, I don't think we're wrong about this. Theologically, we could place God's name in love here and still be right, because God is love. He is the definition of love. So let's do this. God suffers long and is kind. Do you expect something other from God than to suffer long with you, even though you, man, we feel like we just get things wrong a lot sometimes, right? Do you feel like God's going to just give up on you? It's not what love does. That's not what love does. That's not what God does. And he's kind. He'll never be anything but kind to you. Do you feel like God's beating you up? Listen, if you're in a service somewhere where it feels like God is beating you up, that preacher, that teacher, that pastor, that prophet, whoever that is, isn't talking from God. God's not going to beat you up. He's kind. Now, some things may hit you right between the eyes and you'll see something and know that a repentance or a change needs to be done, but it's always going to come with a gentleness from God that says, but I'll help you with this. God does not envy. God does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. God does not seek his own. Wow. Think about that. God doesn't seek his own. He's not concerned so much what you could do for him as much as you understand how much he loves you. Because if you figured out this love thing yet, you don't have to go around trying to get love from people. If you give love to people, it's going to come back to you. It reproduces itself. God knows that more than anybody. He would just lavish you with love, knowing that that will produce the love that's needed. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Think about that. Love does not think any evil. God doesn't expect your failure. He didn't expect you to do wrong. He didn't expect you to fall into sin. He doesn't think about you that way. He thinks about you wrapped up in His Son, being one with Him. He sees only the good in you and will only encourage you towards those good things, because that'll produce the right stuff. Does not rejoice with iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. God never fails. Love never fails. This is who God is. He's always seeing the good in you. He's always seeing the best in you. He knows your end from the beginning. So that thing that you might be stuck in right now, it's a blip on the screen of your eternity. He knows who you really are. You need to find out who you really are. Dwelling in that secret place will reveal who you really are.
How can it not? How can, if you're in that place with God, if He's love, how can that love penetrate you? How can His love rub off on you? If you're around love, you're gonna be loved. You're gonna walk in that love. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to get you to come with Him so that His love can manifest. His love can indwell you. I mean, you can't be near love and not feel it, not be a part, and not affect you. So it's a beautiful place.
So those are keys, right? Dwelling in that secret place, dwelling in His love, dwelling in His word, right? Those are the keys to having these protections, to not let plagues come near your dwelling, to be able to walk in divine health. All those things that we talked about, like in 2 Peter also, that everything for life and godliness, this is still the key. Dwelling in that secret place, and that place of love. If these are the keys, excuse me, that creates a question in my mind that maybe we need to discuss. Why do so many people shy away from His love? Shy away from that secret place? What would be some of the reasons people would do that?
They don't trust.
Trust.
Don't trust.
That's a big one, right? Let's look at what the word trust means. To be confident, to have confidence, to be bold, to be secure, feel safe, and be careless. That's what trust means. So why do you think people have a hard time trusting God?
They don't really know who He is. Mm-hmm. They don't really know that He loves them.
Mm-hmm. Why not?
They had wrong information. A lot of times we receive about God.
Mm-hmm. Religion?
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people look at the Old Testament and apply a lot of those things that God did in the Old Testament.
Right.
And they don't see the difference that we now have in the New Covenant, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. in His love. They don't know the difference. Everybody's still telling them, obey the Ten Commandments.
Right. You hear that a lot from like the worldly people that try to argue the Bible?
Yeah.
Do you? Because I've heard it a lot. Well, what about God killed all these people? And yeah. What about this? And what about that? Right? Because they don't understand that God is love. And those are tough questions, to be honest, right? Mm-hmm. They're tough questions to answer to people. But love sometimes has to make tough choices. Right? If you love all humanity, some humans, and God knows the heart of all man, some people just couldn't, they had to be wiped out because the damage they were doing to all humanity. Does it mean God didn't love them? No, didn't mean that at all. Right. Sometimes the greater good, things have to be done. If you had a cancer, it's the same thing, right? They cut the cancer out. because it has to be gotten rid of because of the damage that it's creating to the rest of the body, right? So what are the other, what are some other things that keep us from trusting? We got the religion. We see, what about when we hear about healing, but we know people that, that died anyway? What about that?
That's a biggie.
Right? That's a biggie. What about that one?
Putting your experience above the word.
Exactly. Exactly. Letting your experience be your truth above the word. I don't know about any of you, but like Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I move forward, I push forward, right? So I can't tell you that my experience lines up 100% with God's truth all the time. I am not all the way there yet. But if I allow my experience to be my truth, then I'm going to miss some things, right? My experience is telling me that I feel sick. His word, which is true, says that by his stripes I was healed. If I'm going to allow the symptoms to be truth to me, then the symptoms will have their truth. They'll have their way. Many times I've seen people that have passed away, though we prayed, though they said they had faith, and they were believing for healing. You know, nobody knows what happens between God and man except God and that man. I think many times a person that's been struggling for a long time with a crippling disease or close to death, and sometimes maybe they get a glimpse of heaven and they give up and they're like, no, I just want to go home. And we don't know. We don't know what goes on between them and God. Sometimes they just choose to give up the battle and go home. Sometimes maybe they're believing wrong. Something in their heart is letting the symptoms speak louder than the word. Did it mean they weren't saved? They're not going to heaven? No. It just means they weren't experiencing the truth of God's word. They went home too soon. See, the onus has to be on us, not on God. If we make His, that secret place, our dwelling, we can clearly see the truth of the word above what our symptoms are. Because, listen, nobody gets out of this world without the devil coming after you. And I guarantee you, the more you make His dwelling place, that secret place, your dwelling place, the more of an enemy you are to the enemy. Things are going to come. He's going to try to trip you up. But when you're making, we got this promise though, right? If the secret place is your dwelling place, who's going to protect you there? The enemy's going to shoot his darts, right? But according to this, the snare of the fowler, the darts that fly in the day, that stuff can't harm you. Doesn't mean they're not going to come. It means they can't harm you. No weapon formed against me can prosper, right? Doesn't mean the weapons aren't going to be formed against me. Doesn't mean they're not going to be deployed against me. It means they can't do what?
Harm me.
They can't prosper.
They can't prosper.
God wins. He always wins. He always protects.
Colossians says you've been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been delivered.
Delivered.
You've been translated. And,
past tense.
Hallelujah.
Have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness.
From power. It's a kingdom.
Well, yeah, the power of darkness to the kingdom of His Son's love.
Yeah. But if you've been delivered from the power, then He has no power. Come on. Only the power He has is what you give Him or what you believe. You got to believe the word more than you believe symptoms and situations. Hallelujah.
What's another thing that would keep us from pressing in and living in that safe place, that secret place? Would fear be one of those? What about submission?
Submission.
right? Peter said he was a bondservant. What did that mean? It meant submission, right? If you're a servant, you don't have a choice to pick and choose what you do. We're talking about obedience now, right? If you're want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that means that He's your Lord. You become that bondservant, that slave out of love, which says that I do what He says to do. In other words, that's a place where His will, His desire, is more important than your will, your desire, or the ways of the world. You value His opinion above the world's opinion. You value His opinion above your own opinion. Love doesn't look to self. Love looks to somebody else. Right? So if you are in a place where you're not willing to make your life about whatever He asks, okay, then you're making yourself your own idol, right? Do you not make yourself your own idol if it's about you? If God says He wants you to do something and you're unwilling to do that, well, you just made yourself God. Because God's not going to ask you to do anything to hurt you. So there's where the fear comes in, right? It's like, and this is where He'll have us live constantly. I say this all the time. It's like being on the end of a dock and there's no more steps to take except for water. And God's saying, I need you to take that next step. And you don't see the next step. It's not there. But when you step, all of a sudden there's another step there. That's faith. But you have to have trust, which means you're bold, you trust, and you love. You're confident that what He says is going to work. Even if you don't see how it's supposed to work or how it will work out, you trust because you love. And you're obedient. Because if you're not willing to take that next step, and this is tough, we got to evaluate ourselves in this. If you're not willing to take that step, even though you don't see it there, but you know that you know that you know God is saying to take it, you've made yourself your own God. You're living in idolatry. You have trust issues. There's something going on in your heart that's keeping you from trusting God. And there's the key then. It's like Pastor's been talking about in the series. You have to recognize something is going wrong in your heart. At that point, you have to say, all right, Lord, obviously something is not right in my heart because I am unwilling to take the step you're asking me. See, these are the things that are holding back our getting to our healing and our divine health. It comes down to a heart issue. Our hearts are afraid to make the Lord our dwelling place. We need to identify, let the Lord do it. I'm not recommending you go try to dig things up. But when God puts His finger on something in your life that's a heart issue, you need to be willing to go there and say, Lord, I'm open here. You do what you need to do with this. And let Him take you through the process. Because only by clearing that heart issue up will you enter into that secret place that gives you all those promises and keeps you safe. Does that make sense? Let me pray for everyone. Father, in Jesus' name right now, Lord, I believe that there are things and there's times that we spend in that secret place and other times that we pull back. And whatever those things are, whatever heart issues there might be in any one of us in this room right now or people that will be listening to this podcast, whatever heart issues keep us from dwelling in the secret place, that intimate place with You, Father, I pray that You would do what only You could do to put Your finger on those issues, to bring healing to those heart issues, and to draw people into trust and love with You, to walk in that divine health and healing and place of protection and power abiding in You. And we trust that You will do what only You could do. In Jesus' name, amen.